Hey everybody, welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I am your host, Jay Williams, and joining me today is a very chipper, Robbie Helene.
Hey everybody, thanks for listening.
I wish people could see your face and then the voice that came out of your face.
I'm telling you, man, I can turn it on.
Yeah, you did. You totally did. This has not been a great day.
This is what introverts have to learn how to do. We have to learn how to act like extroverts in very short bursts.
Okay. I mean, yeah, because you're louder than you have ever been. And I think you're overcompensating right now.
Fun fact. So my wife has been telling me for like 20 years that nobody can ever hear what I'm saying.
Oh, yeah.
That I speak too softly.
Yes.
And I'm like, that's ridiculous. I feel like I'm screaming half the time. Like,
yeah.
I am so loud. And then the last time, like 2 weeks ago, she gave me another, like, she leaned over when we were in hanging out with some people and sort of whispered, sort of not, nobody can hear what you're saying. I'm like, come on.
Wait.
This is just ridiculous.
Stop for a second.
Yes.
So when Stacy has something to, when she tries to exhort you, she turns into Batman?
Was that a bit?
Nobody can understand what you're saying.
No, she does not sound like any of the Batmen. That really just kind of became the Batman voice, didn't it? Everybody does that same.
Nobody can understand what you're saying.
No, Robbie. She does not turn into Batman, but she was trying to be helpful. And I was like, all right, listen, I'm going to do a little social experiment and see if I'm assuming everyone's crazy but me, but I'm gonna test this theory.
Always a good assumption, yeah.
And so for the next like 2 weeks, I noticed like 11 people did not hear me say hello when I did hey, how's it going? And they just like walk on by.
Yeah.
And I know like they're not, it wasn't like 11 rude people who were all ignoring me. I just like, and which is always a little embarrassing because usually there's someone close enough to hear you say hello and then see the hello snub and then they kind of give you the head shake like, maybe they just didn't hear you. And I got to do the hand wave like, it's okay. Or I have to decide like, am I going to double down and go approach again? Anyway, point being, my wife is right, as it turns out, and nobody can hear a word that I say.
It's not just your wife. I've been telling you that forever.
But during
sermons, you'll drop so low that I'll think, oh, I bet that was really good. Because your face looks like you just said something really good.
I have not
the foggiest clue what you just said.
Huh. Well.
You know. Yeah, I don't know.
That's information that would have been useful 6 years ago.
Dude, I have so many times. What do you think I meant when
I
did the whole
20 years ago?
Did you take
my
salad?
Turns out, I should have been listening to my wife 20 years ago.
Should have, yeah, turns out.
Dude,
you just missed my call back there.
Apologize. Oh, I caught it.
Our longtime listeners will understand the, did you take my salad?
Yes, that was me screaming through the office hallways.
Don't bail out people Johnny come latelys to the podcast. Like that's something that was like an insider. That's for our Patreon people. So that's it. Hey, so I was in Africa you and Jeff decided to take the whole last podcast to make fun of me, so I guess maybe we'll. Evidently, it was the most productive week in the history of Faith Church because...
That is accurate and in no way an overstatement.
Okay. So, yeah. So, but now I'm back and I'm jet lagged and this has just been a morning and then it's been a really rough morning and then I get into the office with my... So, it's so rough that for breakfast, I just grabbed... I was like turned into College Jay and grabbed a spoonful of peanut butter. And that's it in and of itself.
The fact that your breakfast is a spoonful of peanut butter
right.
is already a red flag that you're not having the best
right.
day.
Right. Not having the best day. Didn't even eat it at the house. Took it with me. Walked into the office. Bumped my hand against the wall and against the door jamb and dropped my spoonful of peanut butter face down on the carpet.
So.
Very Charlie Brown style.
Super Charlie Brown.
Yeah.
That's the moment in your bad day where like it's so sad that it becomes funny.
Mm-hmm.
Where like I even
well for
dropped
you,
my spoonful of peanut butter.
It wasn't funny for me yet.
No.
Oh. Yeah.
What? I have a follow-up question.
Yeah.
How far did you expect to get with a spoonful of food? Like outside of a family reunion potluck?
What do you mean?
Game. where you're like running across a football field with like
it's peanut a marshmallow butter. It's and not a spoon. Like a spoonful like, of how ice cream. Long are you carrying? I didn't like have a spoonful of ice cream or Pepto Bismol.
But
like,
if it's just a spoonful, what prevented you from just eating it before you left?
I don't know. I wanted to enjoy it, man. I just wanted to have one.
Fair enough.
Like, I did think about it. I could just shove it in my mouth on the way out, but I thought, you know what? I'm going to sit there. I brought a banana, and I was going to put peanut butter on the banana.
Oh, there you go.
And I was just going to eat it and good just answer. Have a few minutes to start. And instead,
that's
I
a good answer.
Dropped it on the floor. And it even made like the sound. Like it wasn't, it didn't
that's
even.
That's like the scoop of ice cream. Like
yes.
It's not salvageable. Like
yeah,
that's one of
no.
those few things that like most no. things, honestly, I'll just pick up off the ground and eat. But peanut butter, that's a goner.
Yeah, peanut butter was done. I just looked at it and I was like,
I'm sorry, buddy.
It's
hey,
okay.
Let's turn this day around.
It was not as good. Hey, podcast. Can I share with you the most valuable thing? Because we need to move on to your sermon because that's more important than helping refugee Ethiopian pastors in Africa.
Did somebody like, say
why?
That? Somebody
yeah, why? Yeah, I know. Why? Why would you say that? Listen, if people don't understand.
Nobody even knows the context. Does anybody even know that you were in Africa?
Probably not. I don't
know. The context
you,
of
well,
that.
If they listen to the podcast, they do because you mentioned it last week.
That's true.
So, joke's on you.
Joke.
Listen, they don't know anything that's going on. They don't know the bad day I've had so far. They don't know the fact that you're leaving me in 2 weeks. They don't, like, they're not thinking about that. And then, like, every time I bring that up, you get mad at me for bringing it up as if denying it or pretending it doesn't exist is going to make it easier, Robbie. It's not. Okay? So, here I am.
Here you are.
Just a boy standing in front of another boy. This is like we're off the rails.
We have deteriorated.
So one of the greatest things that happened is on our way back we stopped in Frankfurt and Silas wanted to go to McDonald's.
Yeah.
And I was like, sure, why not, man? It's in a different country. Let's see what they got. And German McDonald's has Schnitzel McMuffins and they're amazing. Amazing. And right now, believe it or not, the American dollar is very strong overseas. And so it's actually worth more than the euro. And so my Schnitzel McMuffin combo with a great espresso drink was like $4
That's
in the
awesome.
Airport. In the airport. So
in other countries, that's the only place that I like McDonald's because they always have like their fun, like culturally relevant. Like India has
yes.
the Maharaja Mac.
Oh, that's fun.
Right?
So
they don't do beef there, so it's vegetarian, which is a little disappointing, but which is why. But the Maharaja Mac,
well,
it's fun.
In full disclosure, the thing that we ate was not called the Schnitzel McMuffin.
Ah.
I don't know what it's actually called. I forget. But it was basically like a chicken patty, but schnitzel. I mean, Germans, they know how to do schnitzel.
They do.
And so it was on a muffin, and it was delicious.
So besides eating schnitzel in the Frankfurt airport, did anything else happen on your Africa trip?
We ate Big Macs in Johannesburg.
I was hoping
was
for
gross.
Something a little more substantive.
Oh, yeah.
Like maybe actually like part
yeah.
of why you were there?
Oh, yeah. So we got to serve in South Africa, we got to serve Ethiopian refugee pastors. So
that's awesome.
Ethiopia is in the midst of civil war. They're in the midst of economic depression, and so there are a lot of Ethiopians that have gone to other countries, and South Africa is one of those, and there is a pretty large population of Ethiopians in South Africa. What's fascinating, I guess here would be one big takeaway. So we put on a conference for them, for these pastors and Bible school students, and it was really incredible. But it was interesting too, as we're teaching them, we're also realizing, so the Ethiopian church, this one particular denomination, they planted their first church, started their first church in 2008. So roughly 15 years ago,
okay.
They start their first church and they have now started 200 churches out of that one church.
That is so awesome.
In 15 years.
That is so awesome.
And yeah, so you just, and that is out of refugee status. So they have asylum. Most of them do not have the ability to travel anywhere. If they leave South Africa, they can't come back. So they, most of them, they're not able to get hired at regular jobs. If they want to go to school, they have to pay exorbitant amounts past a certain level. It's just a very hard life for them. And in the midst of that, they plant 200 churches.
So not from a place of influence, not from a place of being heavily resourced, no. But having none of those things, plant over 200 churches. Yep. And you said in like multiple countries, right?
Oh, yeah, yeah. So 92 of them are in South Africa, but then they've also sent missionaries that half of the churches that they've planted are other places.
That's
in Africa.
So incredible.
They have one in Atlanta. They planted a church in Atlanta.
I love that.
They've planted more churches in America than the vast majority of American churches have planted in America.
Right.
I mean, that's just like, okay.
Great.
So yeah, I mean,
man, what an opportunity.
It was a great trip, and I'm sure that there will be many stories that will seep into my sermons and whatnot. So
I should hope so. There's always good illustrations from those kind of experiences.
Yeah.
Also, I love that you got to bring Silas. You got to bring your oldest with you. That's so awesome. And like, he even like participated in the conference. Tell me about that.
He did. Yeah. He was also responsible for teaching Sunday school, like the younger kids, and did a great job, and they loved him, and I was really proud of him. And, but then he also served on a panel with another one of the professors that took his son, who's about the same age. And so the four of us did a breakout session where we just talked about what it looks like to shepherd your children. And, but we wanted to have our son speak into that and actually have them, answer questions about like, well, what do you wish the church would do? And how do you think, what has been most effective in your life and, for discipleship? And he just did a fantastic job. It was really neat to watch, and the Ethiopian pastors thought he was amazing. And I said, "Well, thank you. It's all my work." So that is not what I said. That is,
isn't it?
No. Well,
okay. That was probably at least your first response, and then
to one of them, the ones that I had gotten to know pretty well. But no, not to because the ones who had gotten to know my humor. So, okay. As one person said, who was not prone to joking, when he did joke and kind of made a joke that kind of made a fool out of me, I was like, what in the world, man? I thought you were serious. And he said, you're contagious.
I love that so
much.
It was
so good. I was like, so proud of you right now.
That's so good.
So anyway, yeah.
Right. I'm glad you had that opportunity.
It was great. And it's always good just to be in the global church and to realize.
Always.
Just to see brothers and sisters, and they, you know, they have their own issues. There are a lot of things from our culture that they benefited from, like seeing how we interact with our kids, seeing how we interacted with each other. It was really a blessing to them. But then there are a lot of things that we learn from them and look at and say, oh gosh, why do we not do that? Mm-hmm. Like, why are we like the church planting and their prayer? And like, it just is just things that you just realize that every culture has things, just like every person, you know, like when you think about every person in the body of Christ, everyone has something, some angle or some part of the body of Christ that they display in a really powerful way. And then we all have our own struggles. And so every culture is just, you know, bigger versions of that.
Right.
So yeah.
Love that, man. Welcome back.
Thank you. And I then listened to your sermon, and as per usual, I listened to it on double speed and as loud as it will possibly go.
It's probably wise.
So
I feel like I talk quickly. People typically say like double speed seems like a bad idea because people usually tell me I need to slow down and speak up.
I mean, I suppose if they want to actually hear what you're saying, there's just something something really comforting to your voice at double speed.
Oh,
it takes it up a notch, like octave, and so then it's. It's like the chipmunk thing. No.
It's just what I need.
No, it's this is where we start over. Because
three,
two, one.
Two.
So yeah, you preached on a great passage. I feel like you stole a great passage from me. I love this passage, the sons of Sceva.
Dude, it is so fascinating. It is one of my favorite events in Acts for sure. It's just such a fascinating experience for these dudes and to read like how the Spirit is moving in such a specific way and just how distinct he makes his power, right? That this isn't just this thing that you can just pick up. It's not an incantation. It's
right.
Not just these words. It's not just
right.
If you check these boxes, if you do these things, then you have access to this power. Like, it's such a specific like, no, this is a very relational thing. It's only those who belong to me, and it's me working through that. You can't fake it. And then this, like, very, I mean, quite frankly, kind of hilarious response by these demons who are like, I don't know who you guys are. That's pretty great.
Which is so, okay, so that idea that you have to be known, that this relationship, that you can't just invoke the name of Jesus, you can't just pass some kind of knowledge quiz, that we see this a lot in scripture, you know, where Jesus says, you know, many of you will say to me in that day, Lord, didn't we do these things? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Like, those are terrifying statements, but they really are about this just knowledge and this like they are being known by him, not
right,
not knowledge about, but being known. And I thought you did a really great job of, you know, pointing that out. And one of the things that I thought about was this, that it's both scary and also really secure. Meaning you're not going to have a situation on that day where Jesus is like looking at you, Robbie, and saying like, come on, Robbie, pass the test. Like, come on, right. I want you in here. Like, if Jesus knows you, you are secure. Every bit as secure as my child. My child could fail every test about our family or whatever, but if I know him and he's my child, right, then he's my child and it doesn't matter. But on the other hand, it is a little scary in the sense that you can't, like, you aren't, it's not reliant on you. Like, it's not, you're not able to just know more or know about this thing. And then what that means is you can't redefine terms in your own way. You can't, like, you just, you're not making a case. It's not a lawyer, like, yeah, a courtroom scene where, right, you're trying to make a case that you're a Christian. There's that old, wasn't that like a thing that people said, like, if someone tried to convict you of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence?
Yeah.
Remember that? Like,
yep.
And those, yeah, are the kinds of things that drive me crazy, because I'm like, the only evidence you need is, does Jesus say, I know you? If he knows you, there you go. There's your evidence. Otherwise, it kind of feels like...
I mean, in their defense, I think what they're trying to communicate is there actual fruit that demonstrates you,
yes,
you are following Jesus? The problem is, because we also use the courtroom in the salvation understanding of, like, Jesus is the, you know, the advocate that goes before the judge and says,
right,
I will take that penalty. Like, that gets really confusing, and we,
yes,
kind of mix those.
No, I get it.
Metaphors.
You're right. I mean, there is a way in which, yes, yeah, our lives should look like we are, that we do belong to Christ, that the fruit of our lives, for sure. But in the judgment day, we will not be trying to convince anybody of anything. It's
Jesus,
yeah,
right? Like,
right,
he's not going to say, like, okay, here, can you sign this doctrinal statement that these are all of the doctrinal positions that you hold? Have you done these particular activities? Have you,
right,
like, that's not it.
No, it's not. So, hey, so a few things. I mean, I want to just ask you about, I thought it was really great, your first point. So this is one of those sermons that, and correct me if I'm wrong, but you had like 2 points, and one of them was like this short, like really short, and then the other one was like was this whole sermon, which I thought was cool.
No, it's just the 1 point. Just,
okay,
the experiential knowledge of Jesus.
No. Well, then it wasn't. You did have a sub point, a pre point, which was when you said that if you're not Jesus, you require correction.
Oh, well, yeah. I didn't consider that a separate point. I consider that evidence of you needing the experiential knowledge of Jesus. And Apollos' problem was he was lacking some of that. Therefore, he needed correction.
Well, this is embarrassing then. It's awkward. I guess I didn't listen to it.
It's because you were listening to it too fast.
Yeah, I mean, you just like went right into it. I was like, I thought maybe you needed more pauses in your sermon. No, but I did. So I wanted to ask you this question. You made the very valid point that unless you are Jesus, you will require correction. But we don't receive that well.
No.
Why not? I mean, like, because I don't think it is because I don't know too many people who would, I don't know anyone who would say it, and I don't know too many people who actually would think it, that they are perfect, that they are fully, fully formed in Christ and just fully perfect. Maybe you know people in that way, But let's say it's not that. Like, what else? Why are we so hesitant to receive correction?
I mean, aside from pride, aside from defensiveness and self-justification, I mean, while I would never, obviously, I would never say I'm perfect, because if I'm going to err, I'm going to err in the side of self-critique. So I might not be the right person to ask this, but I definitely have heard people in the church communicate, once you become a Christian, you don't sin anymore. And so we find really creative ways to explain why what I did, what I said, how I'm responding can't be sin, because Christians don't sin. And so it's not like it's a weird, like, I'm not, well, obviously I'm not perfect, but I'm not sinning. Like, what I'm doing isn't sin. And so, or like, I've studied the Bible, and so I know what it says, and so I don't need somebody to instruct me on what it says or correct my understanding of that. Or in some camps, like, I know my doctrine so well, so I don't need somebody who is outside of my camp or is different than the teacher that I have followed, whose doctrine I am adhering to. I don't need someone else to correct that. In fact, oftentimes in those camps, we will communicate, you know, the people who are not a part of Jesus, because they're the ones who don't agree with what I just said, right? So we can even get so self-defensive that I can operate with the understanding of, if you disagree with me, well, then I can't listen to you because you're wrong. Instead of saying, well, you disagree with me, maybe I should listen to why you disagree with me, because I might be wrong. Mm-hmm. I might have come to the wrong conclusion. So, I mean, I think just in the most simple, the simple explanation is just self-protectiveness. I don't like thinking that I'm wrong. I don't like feeling like I need somebody to correct me. I feel confident in certain positions, and even as somebody who tends towards being self-critical, it still never feels good when somebody says, I think you're wrong about that.
Right.
Or I think the way you handled that was not honoring to God. Or I think that's not what Scripture says, and you need to reevaluate your conclusion there. Like, nobody really loves that. The difference is whether or not we say, yeah, I don't love that, but I know how important that is, how essential that is, and I know that I am not omniscient, and I do require correction, so I'm willing to go through that discomfort of that initial sense of, like, hey, what do you mean I'm wrong about this?
Yeah.
And go, why am I actually be wrong about this? I should probably hear you out. Maybe it's true that nobody can hear what I'm saying ever. And also,
it is
in more important things, like certain understandings of Scripture or doctrine or what obedience to Jesus looks like. Like, sometimes oftentimes I need someone else to say, are you sure that is actually what Jesus is asking of us there? Or is that conclusion of how you're doing that actually what Scripture says? I need that.
I think one of the reasons why we don't receive it well is, so even if you're in a place where you say, I know I'm not perfect, and I know I need correction, but I only want to receive correction from someone who's perfect.
Right.
Because we tend to, one of the ways that we deflect is that we don't want to receive correction from somebody that we think, like, well, you're not,
right,
you're not so hot yourself. Like, you're going to tell me that I'm,
oh yeah.
Whether it's in that issue, whether it's in that specific situation or in something else, you know, whatever you want to use to deflect. But we don't like receiving correction, because then it puts us in a place where, which is the pride issue of, like, being seen as less mature or being seen as in need of correction. And
right.
we don't like that. We like to be in the position. I mean, I think a lot of people, it's like, okay, well, I know Jesus, I'll take correction from Jesus.
Right.
But, like, from anybody else, I'm not going to receive that from them.
Right. We actually get really skilled at disqualifying everybody else.
Yes.
Right. We come up, we figure out the reason why I don't need to listen to you, either
right.
a doctrinal disagreement or something that I don't like about you or a methodology, like, whatever it is, we'll come up with that reason of why you're disqualified from correcting me and teaching me, which is just foolishness. I mean, it is pride, and it is absolute foolishness. And it is grossly unbiblical, right? Because it is, the assumption is there is somebody who is perfect. There is somebody Like, would we not argue that the Apostle Peter was somebody that we should learn how to follow Jesus from, who had authority, who was worthy of discipling somebody? But Paul has to call him out. Paul has to correct him because he's not Jesus, and so he still made some mistakes and needed some correction. We cripple ourselves and our sanctification when we think, well, I can only receive this from a person who meets my qualifications of being worthy of doing that, of me receiving that from. When the reality is, there are times when I'm interacting with my kids and my 7-year-old will say something, and my gut reaction is, you don't talk to me like that. And then 30 seconds later, I realize, yeah, you know what? I did say I was going to do that, and I didn't follow through.
Yeah.
You're right. Like, that stinks. That's not trustworthy. And like, I deserve that rebuke from a 7-year-old. Like, if I can't handle that, then, man, that's, like I said, I'm hamstringing myself and my own sanctification.
Yeah, and one other thing that I was thinking of when I think why do we not take correction is another big reason is we don't want to change.
Right.
Like, we are very comfortable in whatever our situation is. We're comfortable in our dysfunction. We see that with addicts or with people who are in real, like, self-destructive behavior. They may be miserable in that, but they also, the fear of change, like, it's still comfortable. Yeah. Like, we're often comfortable in our misery. We're comfortable in our apathy. We're comfortable in our, just our lives. And so if somebody comes along and says, for example, you know, like, hey, I think the way that you're speaking to people, or like, I've said that before about my humor, that, you know, when somebody would call me out, you know, when I was younger, about, hey, your humor kind of has a sharp edge to it, and it's like, it's not really building people up. It's kind of, it's hurting some people. Well, part of the reason why I didn't want to receive that is because I was comfortable with what I was doing. To acknowledge that that was the case would mean I would have to change, and I would have to stop making those jokes that I liked to make. I thought they were funny, and other people thought they were funny, and so I didn't want to give that up. And so receiving correction in that means being willing to change and desiring to be made more like Christ more than I desire my old habits or whatever. And so I think we deflect. So I think we deflect for all of those reasons. I think we just aren't open to it because we're so comfortable. And I think the only answer to that is what you talked about, this experiential knowledge. Like, if my aim is to just be satisfied with my own assessment of my spiritual health, then I don't want correction, because I've gotten to a place where I'm good. You know, I feel good about the number of times I go to church. I feel good about the number of times, like, about my Bible knowledge. I feel good about, you know, how I'm living my life. And now all of a sudden something comes in and changes that. The only way that that will change is if I see the kingdom as a treasure hidden in a field. If I know that I want more of Jesus.
Yes.
If I believe that more of him and being made more like him is going to produce more joy and peace and all the things that I actually do desire, then I will be open to correction.
Yes.
But if I am satisfied with my level of Christianity and I feel like I'm Christian enough and I'm like, I'm good, then I won't be open to correction. But then if that is my stance, then I don't know that we really know Christ then at that point.
Right. No, yeah, then at that point, what I'm acknowledging is my Christianity is a hobby, and so I have just enough of that,
to like be a healthy,
to be content. You don't want too much. You don't want to be too extreme. You don't want to be too radical. You don't want it to disrupt the rhythm of what's really important to you. So I end up just kind of settling into that good enough stage, which, seriously, like, how we can get to that place with an understanding of who it is that we're worshiping and what this is all about, it is shocking to me how quickly I can get to that place. Like, it's the most irrational thing to say, like, oh yeah, totally saved and adopted by the sovereign triune God of the universe, who is this incredible mystery of perfect and eternal love and community, and is inviting me to right. participate in that, and then has told me exactly what it looks like to participate in perfect love and community and unity with the one who knit me together. And I've got about 20 minutes for that this week.
Yeah,
that'll be great. Like, it doesn't make any sense, man.
No.
But no. I get so distracted with all the other things, and like you said, like if it means having to give up the stuff that I really want to do, then yeah, I don't want to be corrected in that thing. I want to be affirmed in good enough is good enough.
Right. Yeah, and if you aren't aware that you need to be corrected, then it's also just it's embarrassing, or it can be it blindsides you. Like, you think, I don't know, I thought I was doing great. And I think we've seen that a lot in the church from different angles. And it always, the root of it is, seems to always be a separation of Jesus from whatever the thing is that we think is valuable. So, for example, we've covered that a lot with speaking truth. So you talked about that, like just knowing about the Bible, knowing about God, knowing all the facts, like understanding, or at least knowing the scriptures. And that's not a substitute for knowing Jesus. And so we think like we have that built up. And so you see that a lot in our culture where people talk about truth, like, well, I believe in truth. I speak truth. But that's separate from Jesus. Like, they actually, they've separated truth and made it kind of this inanimate like quality that they now define and they, compare themselves to, and not asking the question of, am I actually abiding in Christ? Do I actually know Christ in this?
Yes.
And so the irony, of course, is that then you end up not in truth. Like, you're in facts, like maybe facts about what the Bible says, but that's not actually holistically truth because you don't know Jesus in it. You're right. Not abiding Jesus.
Because Jesus is the truth.
Jesus is the truth.
So whatever facts I have apart from Jesus ultimately ends up not being truth.
Right. And you end up boasting in that, you know, or I think about from a different angle, people do that with justice. And so they boast in the fact that they are just and that they are or merciful or compassionate or whatever the case is. And so, but they end up doing it in a way that the world defines as just or merciful. And so, but they're not, it's separating from Jesus. It's not knowing Jesus. And so we boast then in whether we boast in our ability to know and understand and speak truth, or we boast in our wisdom in understanding justice and mercy and compassion. But either way, we're boasting in those qualities rather than boasting in Christ.
Yes.
And what happens is with the sons of Sceva, they boast in their knowledge of, like, hey, we've seen this happen, so we know how to roll with this.
Yeah.
And it ends very poorly for them because they're not known.
Right.
And I just think, like, man, the people that boast about their ability to speak truth or about their ability to have justice, but if they don't know Christ, they're going to be in the same boat. You're going to get swallowed up by those things and destroyed by those things, which is weird to think about, that you could actually be destroyed by your pursuit of justice. But if you're pursuing justice apart from Jesus, then yes, that pursuit of justice will ultimately be your destruction.
Because that just becomes another item on that list of, but we did this, but we did this, but we believed this, but we pursued this. And none of those things are, I was known by and knew Jesus.
Right. And I hope when people hear this, they understand, like, we're saying, we believe that all those things are important. We believe that speaking truth is incredibly important.
Yes.
And we believe that justice is important, and we believe that mercy and compassion are incredibly important, but they are important through Christ. They're important because as we're abiding in Christ, we will speak truth. We will be merciful. We will be compassionate. We will pursue justice. But we have to always be reminded that it's in Christ, which means we should always have both a boasting in Christ, but also a marked with great humility of not relying on our own understanding to know what justice is in any given moment, or to know what truth is in any given moment. We should always have like a sense of humility about, like, okay, well, I think this is what would be just in this situation, but I'm abiding in Christ. Like, I'm basically trying to picture, if I walk into a situation, rather than like bursting in through the door in front of Jesus and being like, well, I know exactly, I know that what justice looks like in this situation, that I'm actually kind of like clinging to Jesus, like as he walks in and I'm kind of following him and maybe saying something and then looking at him and reassessing the situation and trusting him for what justice actually looks like in any given moment.
That's good.
So yeah, I think that this is so critical, I think, in the church right now, just reminding one another that we are to abide in Christ and be known by him and to know him. And I thought you did a really great job of dealing with that.
That's kind of you to say.
Well, I'm a kind guy.
You are.
Okay, so if that is such a big deal, it feels very, though, vague. So we have a lot of people who say, like, I don't want people to hear, okay, so it just knowledge about the scriptures is not a substitute for knowing Jesus. And so therefore, I shouldn't study the scriptures, you know, or therefore I shouldn't I shouldn't have spiritual disciplines because those are just things that I do and I'm trying to earn my acceptance to God. And then that's not the case. Like all of this is the heart that you're pursuing any of these things with. So what advice would you give to someone who says, okay, I want to know Jesus, but I just don't know. I don't know what that looks like. Like how do I abide in him when I'm thinking about these other situations and when I'm pursuing justice or truth or any of these things or studying the Bible? Like how do I make sure that what I'm doing is actually pursuing Jesus in that and not just knowledge about God?
Hmm. So you addressed it in the question. I mean, it is certainly a matter of the heart. So two people can be doing the exact same activity with completely different ends. I mean, as we see in Acts chapter 19, so we have Paul who is exercising demons and we have the sons of Sceva who are trying to exercise, like they're doing the same thing, right? But with very different hearts and from very different postures, from very different positions with God. So yeah, I would certainly, the person who says like, man, I've just been reading scripture just to gain knowledge, just to win arguments, just to check off that box every day. My response is not, oh man, well, you should stop reading the Bible. My response is, man, you need to change your reason why you're in scripture, because that, you know, Jesus warning in John chapter 5, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but as they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. We want to focus on that second half of that, right? So it's, you search the scriptures because you think in them they have life. He doesn't say, so stop studying the scriptures. He says, the scriptures bear witness about me. So is my reason for coming to scripture because I want to gain knowledge, I want to win arguments, I want to be more confident in my positions, either within the church or culturally or whatever? Or do I understand that these letters, this both Old and New Testament, all of these things are this extraordinary gift from the triune God to say, I want you to know me. Like, I want you to know me. I want you to know my character. I want you to know more about me. And so when I open scripture, am I doing it from the posture of, Jesus, you said that this bears witness about you, and I want to know you. Can you please help me to know you more through the word that you've given me to help me to know you more? That when I pray, I don't just throw requests at God and then move on. Like, I also want to take time to listen to see if he's trying to respond to me. Is the Spirit actually answering me as I'm asking? Or do I just say the request and let's move on? Because the goal is strictly to just ask for help and then move on with my day. Like, if he is as relational as he says he is in the Word, if the Spirit, the same Spirit that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead, dwells in me, then he's certainly capable of responding to me and perhaps answering the very question that I just asked in that moment. So am I actually taking time to say, part of prayer, part of a conversation with anyone that I love is I want to know them more. So am I approaching prayer in that way? Like, this is just another chance for me to have a conversation with somebody that I love and I want to know even more. Am I seeking justice because I want to make sure that the bad guys get it? Or am I seeking justice because it grieves my heart, because it grieves Jesus' heart to see his children receive injustice? And I want to display the goodness and love and mercy of Jesus, which is going to affect the way that I seek justice.
Mm-hmm.
So and all of it is, what is my end goal in this? What am I actually pursuing? Because what Jesus tells us multiple times throughout the Gospels is, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Mm-hmm. If you, the Father gives good gifts. If you seek me, you will find me. If my motivation is actually, I want you out of this, Jesus, then he promises that he will give me that. But if all I want is to just check off that box of, I did my 5 minutes of reading today, or if all I want is just to grow in knowledge of something, then that might be all I get. And unfortunately, that is not fruitful. That does not lead to abundant joy. It does not lead to greater love and communion with the Father or the Son or the Spirit. And that's ultimately what we should want, what we should be pursuing.
I think right there is such a key point, that that pursuing Jesus and saying, I want, like in prayer, saying, I want more of you. We are so good at pursuing, like you said, like pursuing knowledge to, you know, for an argument or to refute something or, you know, whatever the case is, but to just be constantly reminded of that if you pray, you know, God, I want more of you. I want to feel closer to Jesus. I want to know him more. That prayer will always be answered. The problem is we get distracted by so many other things. Like, we'll pray because we want our circumstances to change, or we have a decision to make, or we have, like, we're confused about something, or we're having a hard relational situation. Like, we want something fixed. We want something, and we get distracted and we start praying about those. I was talking to one of the Ethiopian pastors, and he had become so fixated on what he was praying about. And he said to me, he's like, but God is silent. He is not answering. And I think in the spirit, I was able to say to him, he hasn't been silent. Look at all the things that he has done and said in the midst of this. Mm. You're just so fixated on wanting an answer to this one question that you're missing actually the point of this whole thing, that he's drawing you closer to himself. He is showing you like what it looks like to be dependent on him, that he is trustworthy. And so that would be one piece of advice I would give to people, is like, before you like, don't, if you're in your prayer and in your Bible reading and in your seeking justice and all of those things, if what you are pursuing is the king and his kingdom and knowing him and abiding him, then he will answer those prayers, even if those, so, and you'll often see you're answering this better prayer in the midst of not answering these other superficial things or these circumstantial things. And so I would just encourage, so if we approach the word and in prayer in humility and expectantly and believing that he will always answer the prayer of, I want more of you. That prayer he's always going to answer. And to just rest in that. And so when you read a passage in scripture that's confusing or upsetting or frustrating, knowing that the prayer of like, God, tell me, why did this happen? You know, in the Old Testament, why did this happen? That may not get answered, but the prayer of, God, I want to know you through this. I want to be drawn to you more through this. That will get answered. So just mindful. And then, you know, and that all has to do with practicing the presence that we talk about all the time, and just being mindful that as I read the Bible, he is with me. As I go to work, he is with me in a very real way through the Spirit, not in a symbolic way, but in an actual, like, tangible way. He is with me. And if my desire is to just be with him in the midst of all those other circumstances, then we'll know him. There you go. Oh, you just gave me the land the plane signal. I had to do it one more time, man. You give me the signal, and then and then you're going to write down the time and try to cut that out. But don't do it. Everyone's going to know that you did that, and you're going to miss me. So everybody, so thankful that you're listening to this. Grateful for you. if you need help in this, which we all do, as we're talking about needing correction, we want to walk alongside of you. Many of you that have been coming to our church are newer to our church, and we want to make sure that you're connected with people that can walk alongside of you, and we can point one another to Jesus. So please reach out. You can email us at connect@faithpeshtigo.com, or go to our Facebook page, or just connect with us on a Sunday morning. We would love to just figure out how to help you and pray for you and support you as you pursue Jesus. So until next time, thanks for listening, and grace and peace.